You and I find ourselves in an age where truth is very hard to come by. Deception really abounds today, be it through deep fake videos or AI written articles or fake news, misinformation or disinformation. It's hard to know what to trust, and it is hard to know who to trust. Even AI lies to us, and that's not surprising because, well, liars made AI, so you would expect that. Yet honesty is still considered a virtue in Western society. In fact, it's been shown that honesty contributes to prosperity. Societies and individuals with a higher baseline honesty tend to be more prosperous and more stable over time. Even psychological data will link authenticity to better mental health. In other words, you know when you're lying to yourself. Honesty is indeed, as the old adage says, the best policy. However, if we've got eyes to see, honesty is eroding in our day. Institutional trust is at an all-time low, and following that, interpersonal trust is also waning. And this is happening even within churches. Even within churches, trust is waning. For both churches and church leaders, trust is at a record low. Lifeway recently did a study on this, and pastors ranked lower than doctors, police officers, and daycare providers on the trust scale. This is just a public opinion poll, obviously, but at least we did rank higher than lawyers and car salespeople. I'll take what I can get. Now, a variety of factors have contributed to this waning trust. I mean, there's been financial and sexual scandals. There's the obvious hypocrisy in the West. Regardless, trust is low across the board, and liars are abounding. It has been said that it would be better to find yourself among lions than it would be to find yourself among liars. And I think there's tremendous truth in that statement. Because at least with lions, you know what you're dealing with, right? They're ferocious beasts, but at least they're honest. Liars, on the other hand, are a deadly breed. They speak the language of the devil himself. They can steadily and subtly distort reality to such a degree you can find yourself questioning it. This leads us to our psalm today. The circumstances did, in fact, appear bleak to David. He felt that he was the last saint standing. And some of us can feel that way from time to time. I don't know if you've felt that way, but if you're isolated in your workplace or your schools or your families or your clubs, it can seem like the godly and the faithful have vanished from the land. And so you and I need a comforting word from God to dispel the lies and anchor our soul again. And so we come again to God's word, Psalm 12. And what we're going to do is, there's only 8 verses here, but it does separate nicely into 3 parts. And so we're going to consider this psalm into 3 parts. First, verse 1 to 4, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at the perverse words of the children of men. Then, in verse 5 and 6, we're going to look at the pure words of God. Then, the promise of protection in God in verse 7 to 8. And so can you please stand for the reading of God's word? Excuse me. Thank you very much. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you so much that your words are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I thank you, Lord, that even though things may seem dark, there is nothing that can extinguish your word. Lord, we pray that today you would help us to see that. Lord, recalibrate our hearts and our lives according to your work and word. Lord, I pray that we would be able to discern truth from error. God, I pray that you would cut off lying lips. I pray that truth would reign. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in it. And so help me, I pray. I've arranged some words. We need your spirit. Help us to listen and to obey and to understand. And please help me to speak. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please have a seat. So we're going to look there first in verse 1 to 4, the perverse words of the children of man. David starts off with a very quick, short, desperate cry. Save, O Lord. The godly and the faithful of his time seemed to have vanished. Everybody was lying. Now, this is clearly hyperbole, but David did feel that the situation in his generation was especially bleak. What's interesting is that sentiment seems to come up often in Scripture. Elijah thought that he, in fact, was alone in his generation. Jeremiah felt alone in his generation. Jesus said of his generation that it was wicked and adulterous. And the Scripture teaches that there's coming a time in the future when the love of most will grow cold. And yet, regardless of what generation that we are in, God is always preserving a remnant for himself. Amen? But it doesn't stop us from feeling that the godly in the land have indeed vanished. The faithful are no more. And here David describes his generation as committed to deception. He gives us four facets of their behavior in verse 2 to 4 that I want to briefly unpack so we can get a picture, because I think this picture will be familiar for you. The first thing about his generation, we see that in verse 2, is they lie to their neighbor. The command is to love your neighbor. Lying to them isn't love. Follow? That is the first thing. Now, what's interesting about this word that is used in verse 2 in Hebrew for lie, it means emptiness. And so what he's getting at, it carries the sense of insincere talk. You're all familiar with the term lip service? Put that here, you'd get the right sense. This is just lip service. There's no weight of truth to what they're saying. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is in verse 2 and 3. They flatter, flattering lips. Now that is a primary feature of their speech. Here David repeats it twice. Now the word there means simply smooth. These guys are smooth talkers. And in their smooth talking, they flatter. They give insincere, exaggerated praise to entrap, persuade, and manipulate. Does that sound familiar to you? Now, what's interesting is Proverbs actually warns of flattery a few times, and no wonder, because flattery is actually tremendously destructive and evil. It is actually the key tactic of the Antichrist in the final days of history. That's how he rises to power. Flattery. Apparently, it does get you somewhere. The third thing is we see in verse 2, they are double-hearted. The literal meaning of that is two hearts. These guys and gals speak out of both sides of their mouth. They tell different people different things in order to manipulate. They seek to control a narrative that they are promoting for their own benefit. And finally, look there in verse 3, they make great boasts. These individuals are tremendously arrogant. They are confident in their ability to deceive others. They set themselves up as their own authority. And I would even state that not even God is above them in their minds. That is what David saw in his generation. I think it would be fair to apply that description to our generation. Amen? See, lying is kind of a respectable sin because it's so common. We don't expect people to be honest anymore, do we? I'll get into that in just a minute. I don't think you should. But these descriptors can be applied to our generation, and clearly there's nothing new under the sun, but this leads us to the first point that we have to take away. The godly are often surrounded by the godless in this world. I wish it were different. I wish everything was sunshine and rainbows. I wish I could trust the person who comes to the door to try to sell me something. I wish I could trust my lawyer. Sorry, Ben. But the reality is that I can't. We are often surrounded. We're surrounded today in this room. There are liars here. Look around. There are liars here who thankfully have repented. Praise God for that, because Jesus does save liars. Amen? But there are liars here who have not yet been exposed. There are liars here who are so arrogant and entrenched in their lies that when they stand before Christ, they fully expect to deceive him as well. Now, we can think, well, that sounds pretty bad. Therefore, our circumstances are worse than previous generations. But dark days have happened before, and if the Lord tarries, they will happen again. But what do we do with this reality? Well, practically, my dear brother and sister, in a generation of liars, please do not be naive. I hear this often. I've said it before from the pulpit, but I got to say it again because it's really been bothering me lately. I hear this. We as Christians should give the benefit of doubt to everyone. Have you heard that? Tell me where Jesus said that. Actually, tell me where you find that anywhere in Scripture. You know what Jesus actually did? He knew what was in the hearts of men, according to John chapter 2, 24. You can look it up. And he did not entrust himself to anyone. Because he knew what was in people's hearts. We walk around believing the lie that what is naturally in people's hearts is good, and therefore they can be trusted. That is the most unbiblical thought I've ever heard in my entire life. It's a hangover from Christendom that secularism has taken over. It's interesting. The state of theology in Canada, you know what is the one thing that most Canadians believe? 73% of Canadians believe that God is love. And almost the same amount believe that God will never send anyone to hell. Going up to people on the street saying God is love, you're not going to have a problem. Saying that God is holy and is going to judge people, now you're going to be into a conversation. Don't be naive in a generation of liars. Jesus never gave the benefit of the doubt to everyone. He knew it was in the hearts of man. There's no command in Scripture to give the benefit of doubt to everyone always. Now, let me balance this. You also don't need to walk around paranoid and suspicious. The other day, I told a friend of mine, I said, you know what, man? I'm at a point where I just don't believe anybody anymore. The first words out of their mouth, they're already in a category, doubting, doubting, doubting. And he goes, that is no way to live. And I challenged them on it, and I said, well, hold on a second. I'm not doubting who they are. I'm doubting what they are saying first, because I want to have evidence that I can trust them. Is that not wise? The other way, just trusting everybody who comes to you, is gullible. And the scriptures do not tell us to do that. So when you come up to me and talk to me, and if I'm looking at a little screw face, you know why. We don't need to walk around paranoid and suspicious, though. Here's what you need to do. You need to simply extend trust for good reason. Extend trust for good reason. That, my dear saints, takes time and observation. Trust has to grow. And so what do you need to do? Well, over time, you need to look for transparency in people. You need to look for humility in people. You need to look for integrity and reciprocity in people. And please, when you find somebody trustworthy, praise God for them and make them your friend. But you also got to watch for red flags. I'm going to give you a few. You should really write this down. Number one, watch for blame shifting. Watch for blame shifting. Two, watch for deflection. You point at something in somebody's life and then they change the topic. You know what that is, right? It's because you've just said something they have no answer to, so quick, look over there. Watch for inconsistent stories. Watch for selective memory. They can remember certain things like laser clear, with laser clarity, but then the other things are kind of fuzzy, but they happened at the same time. That's weird. And watch out for an over-reliance on charm. I emphasize this, my friends, because the church is filled with naive people. You want to know how I know that? I'm not trying to insult you. You have to understand, naive is not stupid. You get what I'm saying? Naive is simply naive. You're just naive. You can be intelligent and naive. My kids are intelligent and naive. Follow? I'm not insulting them. But go to Romans 16. Because naivety is what the devil is hoping you will stay as. The devil hopes you will stay naive, and I'll tell you why. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, right at the end of the chapter, verse 17 to 18. Now, after the magnum opus of theology that Paul gives in Romans, he ends with very practical exhortations to the church. And look what he writes in the Spirit of God in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. Okay, why, Paul? Here's the reason. Verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by, oh, look at that word, smooth talk and, are you reading it? Flattery. They deceive the hearts of the who? Now, where are the smooth talkers in this verse? They're in the church. Where are the naive? In the church. I don't want you to be naive. I want you to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, and so does Jesus. Do not extend trust lightly. Watch for the red flags. Why? Because the double-hearted need to be exposed and expelled. They don't need to be given the benefit of the doubt. Look at in verse 3. Look at what David actually prays about these people in verse 3. He prays that God will cut off lying lips, flattering lips. Now, how God cuts those lips off, that's up to him. He can cut them off by changing the heart and granting repentance, or he can cut them off in any other way he wants. But I would submit to you that if God doesn't act in one of those two ways, those liars would prevail. Thankfully, there is a God who does expose evil. And he does it primarily by his word, which leads us to the pure words of God in verse 5 and 6. Now look there in verse 5. In response to David's call for help, in verse 5, there is a shift in the person who's talking. It's no longer David here who's talking. God is talking. Verse 5 contains a direct oracle from God. Look, we read, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. And as we've considered before in Psalms, the Lord is not aloof to the suffering of his people. We've thought about this before, that he hears our groans as prayers. And now God assures David he's going to act, and he's going to act now. Now I know that God's judgments and answers can often seem slow. But when he arises, nothing stops him. When he arises, it is an unstoppable force. He will do what needs to be done, and he will set his afflicted people in the safety for which they long. And in response to this assuring word from the Lord, David in verse 6 writes one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture regarding the very nature of God's word. Look there. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. In other words, those words of God, all of them, are absolutely pure and immensely precious. Any metallurgists here? Oh, hey, but you have like 5 degrees, so anyway, ask Ian about this afterwards. When you take silver and you purify it, usually the purification process is about 2 or 3 times. So what is the deal with number 7? Well, the 7 times is a symbolic number, because in the Hebrew understanding, 7 was absolutely perfect and full. So you don't get anything like God's words that are more pure and more beautiful and more precious. Amen? That's what he's saying. In shining contrast, you have God's word, and then you have man's perverse words. But God's word is perfect and pure and precious. It can be trusted always. And by the way, this has been tested, ridiculously so, over the course of millennia. Like, these words have actually proven themselves to be both pure and beautiful. Spurgeon wrote this, quote, he wrote this in the 1800s. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing. Not a single doctrine or a single promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. And I would add to that, there's even more today. It's passed through the global mob of online trolls and triumphed. Nobody can take this book out. And that's why governments try to make it illegal. This is the nature of God's word. As we confess, it's not merely man's word, it's inspired by God himself. And as such, it is without error in what it teaches, and it is our authority for faith and practice. And you and I are kept safe by holding on to it. You see, here's the point. It is through God's word that you and I are actually placed in the safety for which we long. God sets us in safety ultimately through the word of Christ, the gospel message of his son. And it is in Jesus, as we've already considered this morning, that through faith in him, you and I are kept safe. And we're kept safe by many things, but three major things. First of all, we are kept safe from the wrath to come. We are also kept safe from the evil one. And we are also kept safe from the lies of this age. You see, God is going to bring judgment to everyone and only those who have sought refuge in Jesus Christ are going to be safe from that judgment. The God of this world, the devil himself, right now does in fact desire to kill and steal and to destroy. He is actively working that destruction as he works in the hearts of every non-believer. And while he is stronger than any of us, he is not greater than the Spirit of God in us. I should hear amen. Because in Christ, you and I are kept from the power and plots of Satan and his servants. Now, this world remains in spiritual darkness. It seeks to deny, it seeks to distort, it seeks to dismiss the truth of God's word, but God's word does guard us from the delusions of this deceived generation. And so, two applications. First, you must trust in this word if you're going to be safe. Amen. You don't have to trust in me. Actually, what you should be doing every time I'm up here is you should be cross-referencing if what I'm telling you matches with this. This is the authority. You must trust in that word to be safe. Now, if you are here today and you are trusting in your own words to save you, you're lost. If you are, Christ is actually going to cut off all flattering lips, every single one of them that persists in that. And yet, don't forget the good news. Jesus allowed himself to be cut off from life so that you could be pardoned and inherit the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. But if you are going to receive that gift, you must turn away from deception. You must turn away from half-truths. You must turn away from your own self-rule. And you must turn to Christ in surrender, not by merely adding him onto your life as some sort of guru, but full surrender on your knees. Jesus, take it all back and do with my life what you see fit. That is saving faith. Because saving faith knows it's as good as dead. And the only one that's going to save them is Jesus. You don't negotiate with Christ, you surrender to Christ. Second, for the saints here this morning, in order to be safe, you also must know God's word. Now I know you hear this often, but I'm never going to get tired of saying it, and I will continue to remind you of it until the day I die, since you and I often drift. We just do. And some think, I've heard somebody said this before, they said, you know, I've read through the Bible once, so like, I get it. No, you don't. Reading through the Bible once, by the way, I would highly recommend. It's actually a good activity to do. But it's not something that you check the box and say, oh, I did it. I've read through the Bible once, and now I know it. And the reason why you can't do it is because this word is actually living and active. It doesn't work like other books. Like, oh, I've read that, and so now I know. No. It keeps speaking. And so you must meditate on it. Fill your minds and hearts with it. Apply it. Defend it. Remind yourself of it. Hold on to it. You and I don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And our hearts and minds, by extension, our entire being, are in fact protected by the words of God. And this leads us to our final section, the promise of protection in God. Look there in verse 7 and 8. Now after, hearing God's word, knowing its immense value, David ends the psalm with two surprising assertions. They seem almost contradictory, but they're not. The first one is this: God will protect them from this generation? Yes! but the wicked are going to continue to persist. God will protect, the wicked will continue to prowl. That's not the ending I wanted. But it is the world we live in. Now notice, it's interesting, this verse, the very last one there, verse 8, some translations of this verse render, the wicked prowl on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. That makes it a little bit more personal, doesn't it? But either way you put it, when vileness is exalted, things are bad. The threat is absolutely real, and it seems like nothing has changed. And again, as I said at the beginning of our time together, we could take this and apply it to our generation. In our day, vileness is exalted. Grown men parade naked on city streets in front of children in the name of pride. Children are mutilated by professionals when confused about their identity in the name of health care. The weak and depressed and elderly are exterminated by the state in the name of compassion. I don't know why Ontario is burning and Alberta is flooded. God's blessing doesn't come to a wicked, perverse nation. He retracts it. Get ready for more, should this nation continue. Here's the thing. God has spoken. And when God speaks his words into whatever circumstances we are in, there is a change, but often not in the way we think. Our circumstances rarely change. We do. That's the difference. Our conditions don't always change when God speaks to us, but our condition does change. We've seen this already. Remember in Psalm 7? The psalmist comes to God in distress. He's completely overwhelmed. And how does he leave? Completely at peace. Has anything in his life changed? No, but he's heard from God. Has that happened to you? Have you come in to the assembly of the saints, completely ruffled by the week, heard something, either prayed or sung or read or seen or preached, and all of a sudden, things are different. And you leave different, but did your situation change? No, you did. That's what God is after. He's actually after transforming you into the image of his son. Don't think he's going to change your circumstance if it doesn't change you. He doesn't take you out of the crucible when you're being refined into the image of Christ. He leaves you in the heat so that you start looking like silver refined 7 times. And when he sees his face in that reflection, then he takes you out. That's how it works. He intends to shape us into the image of his son. And so he's not going to take us out of the circumstances if it doesn't shape us and conform us more into Christ. That's hard, isn't it? You in a circumstance this morning that you want to get out of? It's okay, you don't have to say it. Just think about it. But please grasp this. Yes, God can change your circumstances. Sometimes he does choose to do that. He's a wise and good father. But please don't think he's faithless if he doesn't change the circumstance. Remember, he's after something more. Now, you may say, well, you know, that's well and good, Jay, but where am I supposed to hear God speak to me today directly? Pick up your Bible, and you will hear. You see, our godless world naturally trusts the words of men over the words of God. But for the saints, it's actually inverted. We look to God's word first to be protected in a generation of liars. And so we'll end with this. If you're to navigate safely through this lying generation, my dear brother and sister, it's only going to be through faith in God's words. Because only this word can ultimately be trusted. Can I encourage you? It just popped into my head. Because there's so much rattling around. I went down a deep hole this week and I started, you know, looking at like deep fake stuff and I'm like, oh my goodness. And then I looked at my Bible app and I'm like, hey, what's to stop these guys from changing the words in the Bible app? Can I encourage you? Go ahead and download the app. It's a good app, by the way. Make sure you got a physical Bible. I think the church really needs to invest in some good, solid literature and keep it in good shape. Who knows how that will serve us in the future? Well, you and I can be sure that liars are going to continue to prowl until Jesus returns. We can also be sure that God is going to continue to protect us through his word and spirit. And so let's cling to his word. The days may indeed be dark, but the light of God's word is always going to be shining in our hearts until the dawn comes and we see Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to exhort my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your pure word. Thank you, Lord, that through it we, in fact, are changed and transformed. And thank you, Lord, that it has been preserved for us. Lord, you have not only preserved us, but you've preserved your word throughout generations. Lord, I pray that we as your people would indeed preserve your word. I pray that we would hold it fast and hold it true. And I ask, O God, that for the naive among us, that you would make us wise in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who loves truth and that can smell an error a mile away. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.